I would like today to draw your attention to the words of verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. According to the words of Peter, the Old Testament prophets were guided in their writings by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. The Spirit of Christ being in them, it is therefore no surprise that when they wrote about Christ. Again, Peter informs us what they wrote about. Writing about the Lord Jesus, we read, they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, in their writings, they dealt with the cross of Christ and the crown of Jesus Christ. Just in passing, this is something that we ought to remember. We cannot expect to wear the crown if we refuse to bear the cross. The cross comes before the crown, as it was in the life and death of Jesus Christ, so it is in the life and death of God's people. And so that was the theme of all the Old Testament prophets, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. The Lord Jesus himself, when addressing his disciples, mentioned these things. In Luke 24, verse 25, there we read, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What did they speak about? Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" There's the cross. There's the crown. He was to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Moses and all of the prophets wrote about the cross work of Christ and the glory that would follow. And perhaps nowhere in the Old Testament are the sufferings of Christ more explicitly foretold than here in the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. I was interested to read what Matthew Henry, the great commentator, had to say about this chapter. Matthew Henry said, "This chapter is so replenished with the unsearchable riches of Christ that it may be called rather the gospel of the evangelist Isaiah than the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. For every sentence that came from the pen of the inspired writer details the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through this passage of Scripture in this 53rd chapter, we see that Isaiah the prophet tells us concerning the Lord Jesus that He was despised, and He was rejected of men. He tells us that He was stricken, He was smitten of God and afflicted. He tells us that our lovely Lord was wounded, was bruised, was oppressed and afflicted. And the prophet informs us that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Here we have the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ so vividly presented to us. Despised, rejected, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, oppressed, bruised and put to grief. And we ask, how did the Lord Jesus bear and endure such sufferings? Did He complain? Did He chide? Did He criticize? No, because verse 9 tells us that there was no deceit, no guile in His mouth. So how did He then react to such sufferings? Our text informs us. For verse 7 tells us He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Three times in this text, the prophet emphasizes the fact that through all the sufferings of the Savior and all that the Lord Jesus endured, He opened not His mouth, and He was dumb. And again the prophet said, He openeth not His mouth. That is our subject for today. I want to consider the silence of our suffering Savior. The silence of our suffering Savior. First of all, let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the silent substitute. The inspired prophet gives us a view of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, we see the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus presented to us in verses 4, 5 and 6. Note the words. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He is our substitute. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Again, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He is our substitute. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and died there, on that center tree, He did so as the sinner's substitute. He took the sinner's place. The words of our text have special reference to the last phrase in verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Then we read, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Here we have, first of all, the deed. With regard to the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, we have the deed mentioned. Namely, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's take that word laid. The Lord has laid on him. It is translated in a variety of ways throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It has been translated in 1 Samuel 22, verse 17, to fall upon. Then Genesis 28, verse 11, it is there rendered to light upon. That is, to come or to light upon a certain place. Genesis 32, verse 1, we read, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. There it is, the word met. So when the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that really means that all our sins met on Christ. Christ, as it were, was the meeting place for all of the sins of God's elect when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then all our sins and our iniquities met on Christ. Or if you look to the margin in your Bible, you'll see the words are rendered, he hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. The perfect, sinless, spotless, innocent Lamb, an innocent Lord, was made sin for us. That is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Note the words. Notice how it is put, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. How did this come about? It came about when the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what was the Lord's reaction to that? To being made sin for us? He opened not his mouth. How would we feel if we were accused of something we didn't do? Why, we would protest and protest loudly our innocence. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. Yet not one word of protest comes from his lips. For he opened not his mouth. What if we were condemned to die? What if the death sentence was passed upon us? And we were condemned for something we didn't do? How we would protest. How we would plead our innocence. Yet Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, and the sentence of death was passed upon him. Yet he opened not his mouth. We see the silence of our substitute. He opened not his mouth. There we have the deed made sin for us who knew no sin, yet he opened not his mouth. And then we have the demand. Look at our text. Remembering what we have just learned, the Lord Jehovah has laid on him, made him sin to be sin for us. Now we read in our text, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. That phrase is connected to what we have just read in verse 6. For when all our sins were laid by Jehovah upon his Son, the Lord Jesus, we are told, was oppressed and he was afflicted. Let's take the word oppressed. The word oppressed means to exact payment, to demand payment for a debt. And the word is also in it a sense of urgency, a demand. The payment must be made. There's a demand for the payment. Thus the debtor is being pressed sore to pay his debt. You turn, please, to Deuteronomy, chapter 15. There we have the word found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. The word oppressed is found here in verse 2. And it is translated exact. Verse 2, and this is the manner of the release: every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact. It's the same word that we have in Isaiah 53 verse 7 where it is translated oppressed. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine, which thy brother, with thy brother thine hand shall release. You'll not demand payment on the seventh year. It's the year of release. You will not exact payment of your neighbor. If he owes you aught, then you're not to oppress him. You're not to press him for payment. You're not to demand payment. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our substitute, and all our sins were laid on him, all our sins met on him. Well, the Lord then, if he bore our sins in his own body on the tree at Calvary, then the payment for our sins was made at his hand. The demand was laid, as it were, at his feet. You and I, because of our sins, owed a debt that we could not pay. We could not pay our debt to God. So our sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and the payment was demanded of the Lord. The Lord had to make that payment for a debt that he did not owe because he is without sin. No, he paid the debt for us. And what was his response to paying the debt that he did not owe, to paying a debt for someone else? He opened not. No word of protest. No word of criticism. He was asked to pay the debt that was not his own. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was asked to pay a debt that he made his own. Yet he opened not his mouth. The debt was ours. The demand was made at Christ's hand. And Christ paid the debt that we could not pay. And he opened not his mouth. So we have the deed and the demand. Then we have the depressed. For we read in verse 7 again, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. What was the deed? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What was the demand? He was oppressed. Then we read, and he was three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us a very clear and comprehensive record of what took place in Gethsemane's garden prior to the Lord's crucifixion. Luke informs us that when the Lord Jesus engaged in prayer, we're told, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What agony the Lord Jesus must have endured and went through there in Gethsemane when, as he prayed, his sweat turned to blood. And Mark, in his record of the event, tells us that the Lord said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Mark 14, verse 34. And so the Lord is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And as he prayed in great agony, and his sweat turned to blood. And Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane began to be sorrowful. Then he adds this. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The Lord suffered from a deep sense of heaviness that pressed upon his soul, a kind of deep depression. What was the reason for that heaviness? What was the reason for that deep depression? Well, we must look to Matthew to give us the answer. We read in Matthew 26, and there in verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There you have the reason for Christ being exceeding sorrowful, for the Lord Jesus being sorrowful and very heavy. It was because of the cup. That is very evident. Because he informed the disciples of his being exceeding sorrowful even unto death, and he went immediately and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, the Lord Jesus had to make that payment, and the demand was laid at his feet. He had to pay for our sins. And what did that payment entail? What did that demand entail? If Jesus Christ was to make the payment for our sins, then it would mean Jesus Christ being separated from his Father. And the Lord Jesus, who from the beginning of time was the darling of the Father's bosom, who was daily the Father's delight, the Lord Jesus knew that he would have to drink that cup. That cup that would mean the fellowship between the Father and the Son being broken, and the Son being separated in some mysterious way from the Father. And it happened on the cross of Calvary when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cup the Lord Jesus knew that he would have to drink. That the Lord Jesus had to make that payment, then he knew that he would be separated from his Father. And that's what the word means. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed. That's the demand. And he was afflicted. There's the depression, because that's what the word means. He was afflicted, or he was deeply depressed, because he knew that the fellowship with the Father would be broken, because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet, what was the Lord's reaction? Yes, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that was a cry of grief, not a cry of repining. Not a cry of criticism. No, for there was no guile in his mouth. There was no word of criticism came from the lips of the Savior. For as a lamb brought to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. He's the silent substitute. There was the cry of grief, but there was not the voice of rebellion or revolt or even of despair. And as he wept hot, bitter tears, and his sweat turned to blood, he did not murmur. There was no rebellion in his heart, but rather he went willingly to Calvary and opened not his mouth. We have Christ, the silent substitute. And then we have Christ, the silent sacrifice. For Isaiah records for us in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. There's Christ, the silent sacrifice. Our substitute is also our sacrifice. He is to lay down his life according to the prophetic word of Isaiah, as the sacrifice for sin. And Isaiah shows us the Lord as a lamb, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Here again we are given a picture of our Lord making His way to that place of death. And as He did so, He opened not His mouth. You think of all the things that happened to the Savior on His way to that place of death or to the place of crucifixion, or as Isaiah has described it, to the place of slaughter. Think of all that happened to Christ on His way to Calvary. We first of all have here the path. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Many things took place along that pathway. It brought the Lord Jesus from Gethsemane to Calvary. First of all, consider this. It was the path, way of wickedness. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you behold the awful depravity of man's nature. Yet in spite of man's wickedness, it was demonstrated against the Lord Jesus Christ as He made His way to Calvary as a lamb to the slaughter, so He opened not His mouth. He went to that place of sacrifice as the silent sacrifice. When they brought two false witnesses to speak against Him, Matthew 26:62-63, we read the high priest arose and said unto Him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held His There are no recorded words coming from the lips of the Savior when they did spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands. Yet there's not a word recorded coming from the lips of the Savior. He suffered in silence. And later when Pilate had scourged Jesus and delivered Him to be crucified, still He opened not His mouth. Not one word is recorded as coming from the lips of the Savior when He fell into the hands of the Roman soldiers. For in Matthew 27, there in verse 27 we read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe," and still there's silence. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head," still there's silence. "And a reed in His right hand, they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And still there's silence. "And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head." And still there's silence. "And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him." And through it all, there was not one word came from the lips of the Savior. "And they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross." Up until that time, the Savior had been called upon to bear His own cross, and He did so without one word of complaint. Matthew goes on to tell us, and they passed by and reviled him. So he opened not his mouth. And Peter, wherever he was standing, took note of this. He took note of the fact that the Lord Jesus had been reviled, because in 1 Peter 2, in verse 23, Peter records, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." So he opened not his mouth. Broad as a lamb to the slaughter, walked that pathway of wickedness. So he opened not his mouth. It was not only the pathway of wickedness, it was the pathway of willingness. For as the Lord Jesus makes his way to the place of slaughter, not one word of protest or rebellion falls from his lips. Because as Christ walked that pathway to Calvary, walked the pathway of submission, of surrender, of sacrifice, and of silence, he was willing to walk that road to suffer, to be spat upon and to be shamefully treated. He was willing to die. And in all that he did it in absolute and complete and unconditional surrender. He walked the pathway of willingness. There was no reserve about his body, his soul, or his spirit. He did not plead for mercy. He did not plead for liberty or leniency. Because as a lamb led to the slaughter, he was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Instead, in perfect submission, he silently made his way to Calvary. And as Isaiah has told us, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. So he opened not his mouth. It was the pathway of willingness, and it was the pathway of wickedness, and it was the pathway to war. Where was the Lord Jesus being led to? He was being led to the battlefield of Calvary, where the Lord would be engaged in the battle with the powers of darkness, where all the demonic armies of hell would compass him about, where every battalion of hell had been given the order to kill and to destroy. And the Lord Jesus made his way to that battlefield with the powers of darkness. So he opened not his mouth. He's the silent sacrifice, and the silent substitute. And then you have the pattern. Not only the pathway, but the pattern. In describing the Lord our Savior as going to Calvary, the prophet chose the emblem of a lamb. He, of course, could not have made a better choice. He tells us that the Lord went to the cross as a lamb would go to the slaughter. We see Jesus Christ as a lamb awaiting his slaughter. If you were to look through the window into the judgment hall of Pilate, you would see Jesus like a lamb waiting to be brought to the place of slaughter. You would see the Lord Jesus like a lamb that does not struggle or seek to flee or free itself from its captors. Like a lamb waiting patiently, waiting to die. So he opened not his mouth. And then the place. Isaiah tells us that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That word describes very well for us what happened at the place called Calvary. Yet like the lamb, when the knife is put to its throat, it makes no noise. So our Lamb, our sacrifice when brought to the place of slaughter, to the place of crucifixion. He made no noise. He opened not his mouth. See him as they stretch him out upon that Roman gibbet. He opened not his mouth. See him as they pierce his flesh with nails. He opened not his mouth. See him as they lift up that cross and put it in its place and suspend him between heaven and earth. So he opened not his mouth. See him as all the weight of his body now hangs upon those cruel nails. Yet he opened not his mouth. Not a word is spoken. Not a word of complaint. Not a word of rebellion. Not a word of condemnation. Instead, a word of compassion. For the Lord prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we have finally Christ, the silent sufferer. For now Isaiah tells us he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now he is pictured for us as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Notice in being described as a sheep how the Lord identifies with his own people. For verse 6 we have read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are like sheep. Now in verse 7 the Lord Jesus is likened unto sheep, teaching us how the Lord at Calvary identified with his people, being made sin, taking our sins in his own body, bearing them there to that place of crucifixion. Notice his position. We're told as the sheep before her shearers is dumb. And the Lord Jesus, as he made his way to Calvary, was just like the sheep before his shearers. He was brought before Caiaphas. He opened not his mouth. He was brought before the chief priests and the elders, and when they accused him, we are told, he answered nothing. When Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, he answered to him never a word. When he stands before Herod, we're told that he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He's the sheep before his shearers, and he's dumb. His position, his persecutors, namely the shearers, all they who sheared him that day, such as Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and the Jews, how did they shear him? They sheared him of his freedom because they bound him and they put him in prison. They sheared him of his garments, for they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They sheared him of his friends. They sheared him of his followers because they all forsook him and fled. And then at last they sheared him of his life. For there they crucified him. And through it all we see his patience. As the lamb waits patiently to be slaughtered, as the sheep waits patiently to be shorn, so Christ our Savior with great patience endured the cross and despised the shame. He was patient with the vicious soldiers. He was patient with Caiaphas, he was patient with Pilate, and he was patient with Herod. The Lord Jesus
There at Calvary was the silent, suffering Savior. And as we come to the table today, let us remember Him as the one who was the Lamb brought to the slaughter, and the one who opened not His mouth. Let us bow and pray.